We're going to continue on today with Time Has Run Out for Man. It is Chapter 3 of 2008, God's Final Witness. And so I'm going to continue on with this particular series, obviously adding a lot more to what has been covered in the chapter here. It gives people more understanding when I'm able to do something like this, to discuss these things in greater depth and detail. And then we put these on the website, obviously. But today, Time Has Run Out for Man, Part 3. I'm going to back up a little bit here to bring in some of the last part of the context of what I discussed last Sabbath. But again, I thought about reading some other letters today and decided not to do so, because some of them have to do with speaking rather bluntly and boldly to some people and then reading their responses. I didn't get very far last Sabbath, thought I'd just launch right into this today. But, you know, it's part of a process where God is giving me a greater boldness and to speak things directly, because, quite candidly, God is not messing around with people anymore. He has for 6,000 years. He's had great patience with mankind. But we've come to a point in time where there is no more time. And, you know, people don't like answers. They don't like the truth. And so they get very hostile. And it doesn't matter what kind of small correction sometimes some of these people that I give to them, explain to them it's been done out of love. They don't grasp that and comprehend that. I generally explain that in the second or third letter to them. You know, how the God is filled with love for all of mankind. But mankind doesn't love God. Mankind has rejected God. And that's the problem. And I think of one individual I had some conversation back and forth with on email here this past week. They'd asked me some questions, but basically it was a test. A lot of times when people have their mind made up, I don't know why they even bothered to write. They already have their mind made up as to what they believe is true. Certain test questions that they throw out at you. Now, it's one thing, you know, I've had some of those in times past from the church of people being cautious, but in the world, that's when people do have known the truth, but in the world, when people don't know the truth and they're holding on to a certain doctrine, if you don't give them the answer they're looking for, they write you off. That's the way the world is. So why bother writing if you already have your mind made up? If you already know the truth, what are you searching for? So this individual here had about five questions that they were asking, and some of them were really good questions. But as they went along, it was very obvious here that they weren't going to like some of my answers, one of them being about the 144,000. Their idea about the 144,000 was, yes, they're going to be resurrected, but their idea was that they're going to be going off to heaven and working, serving God the Father in heaven. So they got so close. You know, I don't know where that comes from. Is there some kind of a teaching out there somebody has believing 144,000 are going to be resurrected at the time Jesus Christ comes back? I guess go back with him or something. I don't know. But obviously, I'm not going to give them an answer they like. So basically, I started out by telling them, you know, you ought to read the book. Do yourself a favor and just read the book. The answers are in there. Then explained to them that they said they were trying to find out what their real beliefs were. And so I explained to them that's not a matter of finding out what your beliefs are. They already stated what their beliefs were. Human beings don't know their own minds. You know, God says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Human beings don't know their own minds. We don't know our own motivations of what makes us tick. And he goes on to say in Proverbs there that God does. God knows the heart. God knows the mind. He tries the reins. But you have to go to God for Him to be able to reveal to you what is in your mind. That's why I enjoyed that letter from the individuals I read a moment ago about the husband and wife that are making the progress that they are. And they were asking basically that they not be deceived. And yet that God shows them where they are in their life, especially with those that are scattered and some of the things they have to come to see. That's a matter of humility and a willingness to let God lead you and guide you and direct you. So anyway, I wrote back this person and told them that wasn't their primary problem, and that because people do have their own ideas and so forth, as she did, that's the problem with religion today. That's why there's so many different ideas out there, because people aren't willing to listen to what God has to say in the first place. So anyway, we went back and forth. And anyway, she came back to me and told me about all these diseases, battles she's fighting. She almost came to the point of death. And she says, "And you won't just answer my simple questions. You know, I just ask you simple questions, and you won't even answer my simple questions. Why wouldn't you do that? Why won't you help me?" I did. I told her to read the book. But she didn't. That's not the answer she wanted. You know, she wanted five test questions to be answered. And so she told me of some of the health problems she had, and some of the Lyme's disease, and several other things that she had that nearly brought her to death about a year ago. And she's felt that God has brought her to a point of a need to examine some things in herself, to maybe given this time here to straighten her life out. And, you know, he well may have. I don't know. But when God comes along to give the answers, and people don't want them even after they've gone through hardships like that. So a lot of times, I'm throwing some of this out just to show you a couple of other things. Sometimes we will back off and we will not judge things the way it should be judged and tell people the truth. You know, it was pretty sad, the thing she's gone through. I felt pricked in the heart. I felt bad for her, but the truth was the truth. So I went back to her and told her, my answer remains the same. I feel badly you're going through what you're going through, but that doesn't change my answer to you. It's still the same answer. And of the first letter. And so I explained to her a little bit more. And the next letter, she was really irate. You know, I told her she needed to have a humble spirit and a few other things. And she came back and says, I am humble. I marvel at this because this is the kind of world that God has been dealing with for 6,000 years. And I'm so thankful we're at the end of it, that there's no more time to monkey around and let mankind just go off on his merry way, spitting on everything to do with God. Because that's the way man has been. That's his attitude, spit on God. Man doesn't want God in his life. He doesn't want the truth. He wants his own ideas and his own beliefs and his own governments and so forth. He doesn't want God to rule his life because there are things he wants to live differently. We want to live how we think God would, you know, God would understand that. That's okay. If you want to have a relationship with God, there's a certain way you live. So again, we're at a point in time where many of us, you know, as time goes on here, we're going to have the opportunity to help a lot of people. We were talking last night, I believe it was last night, that there are 3,000 plus people who are yet to come along who were scattered, who were once, you know, a part of going to Sabbath services together with others in worldwide, that are scattered out there someplace that are going to come along at some point in time here. They're going to be scattered, most of them throughout the United States, some through Canada and parts of Europe, mostly in the scattered nations of Israel, and some perhaps in some other areas as well. But there's a way that God works, and there's a way that God is still working to bring about a plan, to bring about a plan to completion. And a lot of you are going to have opportunity to help a lot of people. You know, there are scriptures that talk about those who are going to hang on to the skirt of a Jew because they're going to want answers. Well, that time is fast approaching, a prophesied time that's fast approaching. Speaking of those who are part of the church of God, the body of Christ. So some of you who have been called, who have opportunity to live into a new world, a new age when Jesus Christ returns, those who have the opportunity as well as being changed from mortal to immortal to be a part of the 144,000 when Jesus Christ returns, there are a few. And it's becoming very clear that there aren't very many, that God is almost at the end of the building. 144,000 for 6,000 years, he's been building a great structure, and it's almost complete, and there's not that much left. But there are some who are scattered, a few thousand, they're still going to have opportunity to live into a new world. You know, just as much as God had the power, people that came out of Egypt and were in the wilderness for 40 years, God saw to it that the vast majority of those who came out didn't go in to the promised land. They died. Only a few got to go in. In the same way, that lesson's magnified many times more because of what's happened to the church at the end time here in Laodicea, that there aren't going to be that many that have the opportunity to go on in and to experience a new world, a new age. Most have to wait 1,000 years for a time of a resurrection to be awakened out of their spiritual sleep. And so again, here there's boldness that's given to us, and we have to have the ability, all of us, to learn that, to recognize the truth is the truth. It's not to be apologized for. You know, it is what it is. We don't have to be obnoxious about it either. But there's coming a time when all of us are going to have the opportunity to share this a whole lot more because people are going to begin to be humbled. They're not coming to you now, but there's coming a time when they will. And that time isn't very far down the road. But there's going to be a lot of resistance to certain things that are being molded in fashion here. So I'm just going to break into where I left off last Sabbath, the reading of the last couple of paragraphs here. So again, God's two end-time prophets will exercise great power, both in power displayed on the earth and in power of the revelation of God, more than all of the prophets combined. You know, because I hope you understand what I'm saying when I'm talking about that, brethren, because everything else was in a small part of the world. Things that took place. God worked with a nation in a small part of the world. It wasn't the whole world. It was a nation of people. And they weren't as large as putting all the others together in different parts of the world. The nations that were out there. Other nations came along and conquered them, you know, and took them captive because God had it to be so. Think of the Babylonian Empire and the things that took place there. Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians to the north and the things that God brought about as time went along. And so even when Jesus Christ came along, it wasn't to the whole world, it was to a little area around Jerusalem, Judea. And even there, not everyone knew and heard throughout Judea of the truths that were there, not every individual. And so it was a small part of the world and a small part of time. God working with the world, is going to change drastically here in the next few years, because the whole world is going to begin hearing. Not that China and Russia are going to care. They're going to hear certain things, but they don't care. They don't believe in God. They have no... It's just going to be... You know. But others in Europe, others throughout the rest of the world that are a part of what is called Christianity today, a different story of things that are going to begin taking place there. And even with some of the Arab nations, even with some in Islam. So anyway, there is going to be a great deal accomplished in a very powerful way in a 3.5-year period of time. Going on, this is how momentous these times are we have now entered. As I have stated, I am one of those prophets, and I am also the spokesman of both. That which I am telling you is not of me, it is from the God of Abraham, the Almighty God of the universe. My job is not to appease others. My job is not being done with pretentious piety, as many religious leaders do. It is not being done in haughtiness or pride, because this is not about vanity, ego, or illusions of grandeur. Simply said, this is not about me. It is about God. It is from God. Even this may be interpreted as haughty or egotistical to some, since everything is and will be accomplished through great boldness from God and through great power given by Him to me. You have before you a great opportunity. And I'll just tell you right now, that's not easy even to read, but it's getting easier. It's hard. You know, because we are human beings and we are puny little peons in this world. We truly are. And yet we have minds and attitudes that have to be humbled in order for God to work with us and live through us and for us to grow and conquer and overcome. So things have to be kept in the proper perspective, very much so. You know, the more we draw closer to an end and the more you have opportunity to serve God, always remember, it's not about you. In other words, we don't have the big head. If anyone ever does, that job will be over with quicker than you can snap your fingers. Because that entered into the church. That came into worldwide toward the end in a very powerful way. People lifted up. That's what it says in Laodicea. The attitude of mine. I am rich and increased with goods. People took it to themselves rather than giving the honor and glory to God. See? Big mistake. We must always have a humble attitude before God and recognize that if we get to share in the power of God, we're sharing in the power of God, but it's God's power and it's God's might. It's God's truth. And we're awesomely blessed to share in it. Going on. You have before you a great opportunity. You can ponder the words spoken to you and let God show you that they are true, or you can resist and experience the harsh consequences that all unrepentant and pride-filled humans will experience. Whether you receive these words or not, there will still be suffering. But it's wise, more than any other time in all of Earth's history, to seek God with meekness and humility so that you might receive His favor and mercy. So the whole point being is no one escapes. Just like in the interview, sometimes people are kind of surprised when, you know, tell them that nobody's going to escape. We're all going to have suffering in our life. Every one of us. No one on this earth, not one person, I don't care who you are, isn't going to have some measure of suffering during this period of 3.5 years. It's just a reality. But the favor and the blessings come from God. God is the one who delivers us and gives us favor and helps us through such horrifying and troubling times that we're getting ready to go through. He is our strength. He is our power, our high tower, you know, our might. And we have to look to God, indeed, in every way, that we might, as it says here, receive His favor and mercy. This time of judgment is not the time to resist God and oppose what He says and what He is doing. You'll not win. All who refuse Him will be broken, even if it requires death. And that's why I think about the body that's scattered, the church that was scattered. There are thousands out there. You know, 500 different groups, and then there are thousands out there who aren't in any groups. There are thousands out there who went back to Sunday. There are thousands out there... it's astounding what the church went through. And of all people on this earth, they're the ones that are going to resist Him the most. I hope you all understand that. I hope you're becoming more and more convicted of that, that God has to humble an individual to bring them, especially when you've gone through a process of having lived in the truth. And if you've had God living in you and you've fallen asleep, those can be indeed the most resistive to God at this point in time until they're humbled. That's a difficult thing to grasp and comprehend, but it has to do with pride. Pride is a tough, tough cookie to break. It truly is. So again here, all who refuse Him will be broken, even if it requires death. See, death has a very powerful humbling effect on life. And when people are resurrected later on, 1,000 years up the road, it's going to have a very humbling effect upon them to realize they missed out. They missed out on 1,000 years because of pride. And all of a sudden they're able to see everything they did and say, oh, now I see it. Going on. God is merciful and filled with love toward all mankind in ways that you cannot even begin to imagine. But God cannot give His mercy and love to people until they acknowledge their wrong ways and begin to seek Him. I think of examples in Scripture. I think of Daniel. Think of different ones that, there's so many examples here, but I just thought I'd read a little bit here today and some of this here in the book of Daniel as an example. I think of the example when he went before God, when God revealed to him why they'd gone into captivity and the amount of time that they were in captivity, even more deeply so. Daniel chapter 9. You know, Daniel was taken as a teenager, very faithful to God, taken into captivity, as we know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and what happened to them. But Daniel was one of those young ones as well. And he lived faithfully. He did strive in every way to live faithfully to God, to uphold the ways of God. And he was taken captive with the rest. We read stories there of incredible things that God did with Daniel, the favor God gave to him under different administrations even, different government. And yet God raised him up with great power over the Gentile kingdoms, you know, as he did. Incredible stories. And stories we need to remember well, especially when we go into 3.5 years, that God can give you favor in the sight of enemies. That's exactly what happened to Daniel. That's exactly what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as time went on. They were given favor in the sight of those who had conquered them. And those kinds of things are going to happen again in this country as well. That there are those who will actually give you favor. They won't understand why, but we will. We'll know why. Those kinds of things take place. But here's a great example of an individual later in his life, as he was up in his 80s. Chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. Where, you know, this is amazing. After he didn't know until this point in time. And finally, how did it happen? It's the same way that God leads us today. Same way God leads me, has been leading. God just places the truth in your mind. It's just there. That's how God communicates with that spirit essence he's given to us as human beings. The different ways and different times he's worked with people. You can think of all kinds of examples. Think of the burning bush, you know. Here it is, there's a voice coming out of it. You know, incredible things that God has done and spoken to mankind in different ways, at different times. And yet, the primary way He's spoken to those He leads and guides and directs is to the mind. His mind to their mind. It's not something verbal. God is not, you know, physical. He's spirit. And He communicates in that way, if He so chooses. That's the most powerful way, through the mind and in the mind. And so He says, I, Daniel, understood the books, by books, the number of the years whereof the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. In other words, he came to a point in time where God helped him to understand the prophecy that was already written in the book of Jeremiah, but it wasn't common knowledge. It wasn't something that was given to them before they were taken into captivity. It wasn't something they had while they were in captivity, but a point came in time where in studying the books, reading these books here, that God gave it to his mind to understand, oh, 70 years. That's the time that God has given us to be in captivity. Because it's after 70 years that God began to take them back. So 70 years, Jerusalem was going to be desolate. And then finally they begin to send them back, and different ones begin to build and rebuild on the wall, work on the walls and the temple and so forth. As time went on, as you read Ezra and Nehemiah and some of the books there. And so it went on, he says, and I set my face unto the Lord Eternal to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This moved him. When he came to understand some of the writings that were there, I think of times when we finally came to understand what happened to us in the church, why we were scattered. When all of a sudden things about the temple and all the stones cast down, when that had meaning to it, you know, we didn't know it in advance. We knew there was going to be a horrifying time when a time of apostasy would take place in the church. But when we'd finally lived through it, We didn't know exactly what had happened. We didn't know all the scriptures. And then finally God started showing us who we were and what had happened to us. The vomiting out. That's a hard one for people to accept. When God says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot, zealous for His way of life. It'd be obvious. It'd be obvious to everyone. But this kind of in the middle stuff, cold is easy too. Just get on your way. Get out. But this middle stuff, middle ground, that's what's out there today. This middle ground has a form, a resemblance of what the church used to be like. Goes to the Feast of Tabernacles, gives tithes. Today, people by the thousands are in Sabbath services, but not serving God, not being moved and motivated by the power of God's Spirit, because they're cut off from God, and they have not come to a point in time where they've acknowledged, I fell asleep, and I'm cut off from the power of God's Spirit, because He vomited me out of His mouth. It means totally separated from God. And so people have to come to a point of repentance. That's what Daniel did when he came to a point in understanding why they were in captivity and why it had to be 70 years. He was so moved by that, he started fasting. He started repenting before God, saying, Father, forgive us, great God of our sins, and what led us to being in captivity. Did we not do the same thing in the church whenever you were moved and motivated by God's Spirit? To come to see that you were asleep? Now, those of you who are brand new, you can read about this. It's like reading the book of Acts. You know what happened to the church and what happened to some of us and what we're talking about. But those of us who lived through it, who were cast out, scattered, 150,000 people overnight, scattered. And what happened in the next 3.5 years? Appalling. What took place in the church? Incredible history of what we've lived through. But what an awesome thing when we begin to understand the seals, the first four seals of Revelation. It's about us. Matthew 24 and what happened to the church. It was about us and what happened at the end time, what God said would happen at the end time to the temple. The temple is spiritual. That's why I marvel sometimes. Mr. Armstrong, there are sermons after sermon we found that he gave after 1979 until the time he died in January of 1986, where he discussed about and talked about this excitement of the church is a spiritual temple. And it wasn't a matter of having to have, like some of the Protestant, so much of the Protestant world believes, a physical temple has to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And today it's boomerang. There are people who have whiplashed right back into believing in the scattered church. There's got to be a physical temple built. And yet all those sermons Mr. Armstrong gave saying, it's not about a physical temple. I think of one he gave in, I think it was Seattle, Washington that we have or had, where he got real strong as he was prone to do. And, you know, beating on the table, you'd think his hand was going to crack, you know, in his 80s and getting up in his 90s, and he'd bang that fist on the podium on the table. He started talking about, even if someone started building a temple, it can't be a holy temple. No one's qualified to build it. No one's qualified to serve in it. There are no Levites to serve in it. If you're talking about going back and doing things in the Old Testament, there's no Levitical system. So who could build a temple? He said the temple is a spiritual temple. The temple Jesus Christ returns to is about the church. And so those things were very powerfully revealed from 1979 up to 1986 when he died. And yet look how long. It didn't take all that long. I think of the second largest organization out there today. The second largest organization out there of a minister here a while back, supposed to be an evangelist in God's church, talking about how he's talked to different ones, some of his counselors and the organization there. And they have this concept that something has to be constructed in Jerusalem for there to be an abomination of desolation. Because he still doesn't get it that happened to us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 happened to the church. It happened to us. An abomination that made desolate, that destroyed the temple. We were all cast down, every stone. We were all spewed out of God's mouth then as a result of everything that took place. And yet they can't acknowledge that. And so they think a temple has to be rebuilt. And he said, well, at least his advisors, those around him have told, at least if not a temple, the altar has to be set up in order to fulfill those prophecies in Daniel about an abomination of desolation. That's sad because those things are about us. And so I think about when I read a story here about Daniel and something he wrote, I can relate to it a whole lot better today than what I could have 20 years ago when I first, you know, when I read it, or 15 years ago or 30 years ago. You know, today it means a whole lot more because I realize what he was going through. He was repenting. When we came to understand what we did, what I did as a minister, I've mentioned this many a time. When it talks about what happens at the end time to people in the church, where people fall asleep. It says you slumber and sleep. And I remember it was hard for me to say. I thought to myself, and even said to others in essence, so many fall asleep. And I was getting sleepy. I was slumbering. I was kind of like I was nodding off to sleep, but I wasn't quite asleep because it was so hard to say. And it took me a little while, a little more repenting. And I was able to finally say, no, I fell asleep. We all slumbered and slept. It's not some slumbered and some slept. We all did. You know, we're all guilty of it. And in order to get back on track, we have to acknowledge that and repent before God and say, yes, I'm guilty of that. You know, the warnings, what are the warnings in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25? Don't slumber and sleep. Don't fall asleep. Be on guard. Be spiritually alert. Be ready. That was the message Jesus Christ gave again and again and again. And so we weren't. An entire era of the church, Laodicea, we all slumbered and slept. And because of that, we were spewed out of God's mouth. There was the abomination of desolation, Mr. Tkach and what he did, and the garbage he began to preach down there in Atlanta. And when it finally came out, because some of us were asking, are you starting to say this? Are we starting to teach this? Because, you know, and the very fact you'd ask it, they would play this game with you. Oh, no, no, no. Where'd you hear that? Another minister would say, I've heard this, and that's exciting. And they say, yeah, 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 that's where we're going. You know, they'd lie. You know. So anyway, I don't want to get back into all that, but there's quite a history we've had. But that's what Daniel was going through. God revealed to him why they were in captivity. It was because of their sins. And he included himself in this. Verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord eternal, Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the eternal my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and mighty God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned. I've had to pray that kind of prayer. We have sinned. We all sinned. I have sinned. You know, we have to be able to tell God those things. He wants us to come to that point where we're able to acknowledge our part, to accept responsibility. That's hard for the world today. Young people, it's hard for society today. People on the job to accept their responsibility when something is done wrong, to say, yes, I did that wrong. Those are hard things for people. It's hard for people in society to accept personal responsibility. They want to blame it off on somebody else. And the one that just frosts me at all, I can't tell you how much it frosts me, is when people want to blame something on their past. Well, I had a bad childhood, and that's the reason I am the way I am. Well, you have choices to make too, and you don't have to stay the way you are. And you have to blame things on your parents. You don't have to blame things on your upbringing. You have to blame things on something that somebody else did to you a long time ago. You know, get over it and get on with your life that God has placed before you. But the reality is, as human beings, that can be hard. You know, it can be hard to move on. And a lot of it with God's way of life has to do with the ability of forgiving and understanding under different kinds of situations and circumstances, we have all failed in life. We all make mistakes in life. But every one of us has to accept our own responsibilities for how we live and what we do. And I say this because we all have baggage, every one of us, don't we, in our life, of mistakes we've made, of sins we have. You know, maybe some who grew up in the church don't have as much baggage. I have a lot of baggage. You know, it's not there anymore because it went away when I was baptized. The only problem is I try to carry some of it with me because of my mind. I couldn't get rid of it all. And that's the way we are as human beings. It's hard for us to let go. God says it's gone, but sometimes we still carry some of the things around with us. But the reality is we're to get on with our life and accept personal responsibility for how we live our life from this point forward, whatever that point is in your life, and not continue to try to blame things on your past. And that's a hard thing. You know, it's been a hard thing in my life to do. I think it is for everybody to one degree or another. We have to accept personal responsibility for God. I am guilty for the things I am guilty of. Nobody else is. You know, not my teachers, not my parents, not my sisters and brothers, not my neighbors. You know, no one. I'm guilty for the things I did wrong, period, exclamation mark. You know, and I've suffered because of things I did wrong, say, truly. Going on. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly. And have rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments. And he included himself in this because he realized his failings. He realized the things he had done wrong. Even though he lived a very, you know, very strong life in a relationship with God, you know, through all those years. But he still hadn't come to this point of repentance and this depth of understanding that he did here. Neither have we hearkened unto your servants the prophets, which spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Said, we haven't responded like we should have. We didn't live like we should have. We didn't listen like we should have. We did our own thing. It's been the history of man for 6,000 years. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but unto us confusion of faces. And there's a lot said there. There's a lot said there. These aren't just words. This has deep meaning. It has deep meaning in what Daniel was feeling when he was saying this. In other words, it's an acknowledgement that God is right and I am wrong. I can only be right when I'm in unity and in agreement with God. And then I'm right because God is right. Because I've come into unity of spirit and mind with God. That's why in the Church of God, you know, especially when I send out the invitation letter for the feast, I put in there things about unity and oneness and talk about how it is not a place for anyone to come together to bring different ideas and so forth. We're there to learn from God and we're there to speak the same thing. You know, the church is, that's the way the church should have always been, but we became so large it was impossible to have because human beings are human beings. And so there is to be unity and oneness of spirit. It's a beautiful thing with God. But the oneness has to be with Him. The unity of spirit has to be with Him. And that's why I mentioned very early on when we were scattered and the things that began to take place and all these different groups out here that wanted to build these bridges. Oh, let's all get together and have some larger groups like we used to have. I remember being invited out to a few places in the very beginning. We were invited to Minneapolis one time. They paid our way to come up. Maybe I lose track of time here. Some of the things happened. We were invited down to, was it Tucson, Arizona? Had a pretty large group down there of different ones that came in out of Global and some of the other scattered groups out there. And there was this concept among the people out there, we can build these bridges and we can get together and we can learn, we can profit, we can invite different ones in. I remember they invited Dard in, they invited Dave Haver in, and some of you know some of the names there and some of the things that took place in our history. But in other words, different groups, different ones that were teaching different things out there, and we can kind of wade through different ones and profit from what they have to say. And they talked about building bridges. That's why I mentioned in one of the booklets there about Bridge on the River Kwai. You're just going to blow it up, you know, because you don't build bridges like that. You know, you're bringing your own explosives. Someone wants to bring 14, 15 Passover. Well, please don't bring it across the bridge. I don't want it on our side. I don't want it in here. It's a false doctrine. You know, some of the things about Pentecost and what some people teach out here about Pentecost. Some people wanted to bring that garbage along and tell some of the other groups because, you know, you can share with me what you believe and I'll share with you what I've learned out here and that's called building bridges. No, it's destroying the truth. So there's only one option that people have and that is unity and harmony and oneness with God, the same mind. And that's the only option any of us have is to come into unity and agreement with God. And we're at a point in time where that's all that people can do. Everyone in this country, everyone, the scattered nations of Israel that live through what they're going to live through, they're going to hear something again and again and again out here. And it's going to ring in their brains, in their minds. They're going to hear things about the fact, you think those radio interviews were something, they're nothing. The message there is going to ring in people's minds when it starts coming out in a very powerful way, when God gives the power behind it. That we have done exactly, we're going to be saying the same words that Daniel spoke here. For 6,000 years, we have turned our back on God. People have not listened to God. They have not listened to any that God has sent to them. That's the way man has been for 6,000 years. And now we're at the end. And if you want to come through these things, you're going to have to do what you should have done a long time ago and what man should have done from the beginning. Obey God. And it starts with the seventh day Sabbath. You want to honor God, you start keeping the seventh day Sabbath. And you turn away from that Sunday, the day of the sun, the day of you know, Baal worship that the Catholic Church adopted and has led every other Protestant, well, about said it. You know, God uses very descriptive words, whores and harlots. That's what they are spiritually and what they've done to mankind. So people have to repent of those things. If they want to live through what's coming, they have to repent. Or the reality is, they just die. You know, the ones in Noah's day, they didn't get a choice. Only the ones that went on the ark, and when it slammed shut, you know, when they put it shut and they put the pitch on it to keep the water from coming through, only the ones who were on the ark came through it. Everybody else died. They weren't given an opportunity, a choice to live into a new age, a new world. Only Noah and those who were on the ark had that opportunity. Everyone else died. We live in a time right now where God is going to allow certain people to live on. But their attitude is going to change, and they're going to begin making some big changes in their life. They're going to begin acknowledging that there is a God, and that they want that way of life, and that they don't want what man has brought upon himself. It's amazing. What's amazing is that God's going to give the power to be able to see those things. He's going to start putting in people's minds what all of you who are new have had put in your mind. A knowing. Just a knowing that this is true. And it's just up to people to make the choice then if they're going to live it. Neither have we hearkened unto your servants, the prophets, which spoke in your name to our kings, to our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but unto us confusion of faces. As at this day, in other words, even up to this day, it's still the same, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel that are near and those that are far off, and all the countries wherein you have driven them, because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against you. In other words, that's why we're in captivity. That's why Israel went into captivity first. He understood that. See, Judah went into captivity later. Israel went into captivity first. And he talks about, even as Israel, you know, they're scattered. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes. You know, they didn't have what they had back in Jerusalem in better times under David and so forth, and they remembered their history. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. And so everyone that comes along right now in the scattered church, it was scattered. They have to come to the same point of repentance and say, I am at fault. I accept my sins, my responsibility for what I did. Verse 9. To the eternal our God belongs mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. And so again, it brings a person back around to the fact that we serve a very merciful, a very loving God, a very caring God. And he wants what is best for us. It's just a matter of our stubbornness of refusing him that keeps that from happening. And so, again, here, quite a prayer of Daniel, quite an awesome thing here that was stated. Let's notice Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, I think of what we have gone through, the things that have taken place. I think of what's getting ready to happen, both on a physical plane and a spiritual plane to Israel, because it's about the scattered nations of Israel, which includes this country, which is Manasseh. It includes Great Britain, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, who are part of Ephraim. It includes portions then of Western Europe and so forth, those scattered nations of Israel, and also Judah, which is Israel today, the land of Israel. And Judah, of course, Judah's scattered there. I think they're more in New York, aren't there, than what's in, there's a lot of, anyway, in the United States. But anyway, chapter 5 here, verse 1, it says, hear you this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. So, if you want to look at the Israel of God, the church of God, it's already happened. The physical part of this hasn't happened yet. Because this is a prophecy about the end time. It's a prophecy of something that's getting ready to take place. When we fell, there was nothing to raise us up, only God. Only God can raise us up. And that's what happened to a remnant, to the church. That's why it's called a remnant. And that means a small amount, a small portion of what existed before. And so God is the one that raises up, but there was no one else, no individual, no person could do it. Everything was gone. Everything was scattered. Everything was shattered. And the same thing is going to happen when governments fall on a physical plane. No one can raise them up. You know, on the contrary, they're going to bring them down lower, conquer them even more so. And no one's going to be able to deliver them from that except God. And God will in his timing at the very end of 3.5 years, just as he said. Verse 3, for thus says the Lord Eternal, the city that went out by 1,000, and so this is a different type of terminology that goes along perfectly with Ezekiel 5 and Ezekiel 20, when it talks in those chapters about a third and a third and a third, the scattering that takes place that already happened to the church, that's going to happen to the scattered nations of Israel. And so here it's talking about one third, the scattered. It says the city that went out, that's speaking of a scattering, went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. Different scriptures in different places make it very clear that only 10% of that which is scattered that actually goes out is able to be delivered. And so these are scriptures that go along with Ezekiel and other places as well here, if we have time to look at a couple of these. Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, it says, talks about the same sort of thing here as it does in verse 4 now. For thus says the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek you me, and you shall live. That's an amazing thing. People in this country, on a physical plane, that will humble themselves and begin to reject their false teachings and begin to accept some of the things they're hearing out here about a Sabbath and about God, and that truth that's just in their mind that only God can give that rings true. It's a powerful thing. When God gives that ability in your mind and it just rings true, and you don't have any verses you can go to. People don't have to go up and open up a Bible. It's just there. You hear it, and there's something that just it rings true in your mind. God does that. But then you have to make a decision whether you're going to do it. So he says, seek you me, and you shall live. And that's the promises given. If people truly seek him, in spirit and in truth, in the church, and for the world, for Israel, it's going to be a matter of those who respond to things they hear. But seek not to Bethel, neither enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Amazing. I remember several years ago giving a sermon on this and talking about how this also applied to the scattered church, and mentioned that there would be one of the groups out here that would come to nothing, because this is spiritual for the church. It's also along the physical plane as well, of trying to save yourself and what you're going to try to do to save yourself from this. The point being is that there are scriptures in the Bible that talk about mountains and hills and so forth, and it's talking about governments. When the church was scattered, the government of God was scattered. There was no government of God anymore in one respect. Ministers were scattered all over the place. There was nothing of unity and soundness anymore. We were scattered all over the place. There was not that which was cohesive and apparent from God. God hadn't made it clear and apparent what was to be done. So examples of Bethel and Gilgal are given in just like some of the, I'll just say it, two of the largest organizations out there. One came to nothing. It had to go into something else, but what had been known as global was no longer existed. It says, seek you the Lord, that you shall live. Sometimes, brethren, there are just things that God gives. And there are things that, as time goes along, it fits into time. This is actually one of those. Anyway, let's go on to another verse here. I want to read, I guess there are two more here. I want to jump down to verse 14, just as a reminder to everyone. It says, seek good and not evil, that you may live. That's what people have to do. And those that come along, those that go through the things they go through later on, yeah, it's a mindset. So that it says here, the Eternal, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good. Establish judgment in your gate. And all of us who have been scattered, all of us who are brought back, that's what we have to do. Establish judgment, right judgment in our lives, in everything that we do, to seek to judge things from God's vantage point, in the sense of how would God do this? How would Jesus Christ deal with this? What is God's judgment in these matters? If it be family matters, if it be a matter on the job or whatever, and not just going off and doing our own thing. It may be, as people strive to live right. It's not a promise. It just may be. If you strive to do your part, and it may be for some in this world, if they strive to do their part, the point being God does not owe it to anyone, it may be that the Eternal God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. But it all depends on the individual, doesn't it? It depends on their attitude of their desire for God and whether they're really seeking God and really want to do things His way. Anyway, going back to the book here, I guess I want to read one more thing here, because this has to do with Acts chapter 3, going back to this thing of that you first have to repent. There are things that you have to change in your life before God can grant His mercy and love. And just as it said there, it may be that God will grant you mercy at a particular point in time. He's going to later on in the great white throne. But at that moment in time, it may be that God will give His love and His mercy if you strive to do your part as you should. This is the whole story of life that God has given to mankind. And that's why I read the example of Daniel and what he went through. A person has to first begin to acknowledge their own ways and to begin to seek God's in order to be blessed by God. And that's the story of Acts chapter 3 here, verses starting in verse 12 here. It's a whole process of repentance. Before God can give His love to you, before God can grant you His mercy, you have to do something first. And that means you have to repent. God just can't give His His love, His mercy, His grace, His favor, His help to people who are stubbornly resisting Him. It doesn't go together. Otherwise, people just get worse about what they're doing and doing it their own way. Chapter 3 and verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said to the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel at you at this?" So here was a particular example of a lame man that was healed. And so he asked him, "Why are you marveling at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go." And so, again, here a little chastening that's going on here, but this is right after, you know, very early on here. This is following right on the heels of Pentecost here. And this opportunity to teach about Jesus Christ and what He just went through and the fact of what people did here in betraying Christ, the Holy One, the Anointed One, which means the Christ, the Messiah, the one who is ordained to be king, anointed to be king. It says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you." Isn't that amazing how human beings are? And we shouldn't marvel at this. We should understand that's how bad human beings are. That when Jesus Christ did come along, what did they say? Oh, put Him to death. They hated what He had to say. And people think that the world is different today, that traditional Christianity is different. It's no different. People hate the truth. They hate anyone who speaks the truth. They really do. If they're, the deeper they are in it, the more they hate the truth. And so he said, look how perverted, how distorted you were, that instead of having the just one, the anointed one, the Christ, you wanted a murder to be granted to you. You know, how perverted can that get? Or is that? You know? And yet that's exactly what they did. That's exactly the way man is. And it's hard for human beings to grasp. That's how bad the human mind is. "And you kill the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." 12 witnesses. That's what they were. It's amazing. They saw His life. They were around Him as He taught various things. And the primary function, the primary job from the very beginning, the reason there had to be 12 is it's a matter of, it's a number that God uses for perfection. 7 is a number for completeness. Here is a number for perfection. And it was a matter that this is a perfect witness from God of human beings that they saw this. That's why one had to replace Judas when he betrayed Christ. And they brought another one in who had been around, who was with him that whole time, who was a witness in order to fulfill that 12. You think, you know, do we understand why there's 12 on a jury and where that came from, that concept, that idea? You know, the snake on the pole. These things go back to things that God gave, things that man has copied and duplicated in various forms for his own purpose. But it has to do with judgment, and that's what God gave here. It has to do with righteousness, and in this case, it has to do with a perfect witness. So anyway, going on. "And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." So they knew this individual, and all of a sudden they see him. He's not lame any longer. He was healed. And so he says, it's through Jesus Christ, the one you call for to be killed. "Yes, the faith which is by Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of His prophets that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled." And so again, here he's telling them this was a part of prophecy. This is something that had to be accomplished. He was to suffer, and it's been accomplished. It's been done. And He's been resurrected from the dead. So he says now, "Repent you therefore and be converted." I love these words. Words mean a lot. Repent means to think differently in the Greek language. When God begins to call us, our thinking has to change. It has to change from the way it was in the world, the way of selfishness, the way of get. We have to begin thinking totally differently in the way God thinks. That's what it means, to become one with the Word of God, with the thought of God, the mind of God. That's why I love the example of Philippians 1, when it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's a powerful thing if we understand it. When it says in John 1:1, and talks about the Scriptures through there, that the Word, and the Word became flesh, the Word was made flesh, it's talking about God Almighty, the very mind of God, things that are awesome to understand. So he says, "Repent you therefore and be converted." That word converted, you know, as a matter of turning around, returning, or turning to God. That's how you think differently. It's turning to God. That's what the word means, to be converted. "That your sins may be blotted out." So until, you know, we have that attitude of mind, and we live through that all of our life, Once we're baptized, our sins are forgiven, but then we have that battle with carnal self. From that point forward, it is a battle, but God gives us the strength. If we continue to strive to think differently, that means to be at one with, to be in unity and harmony with God, the mind of God, to turn to God, to continually turn toward Him more and more. I might say this too right now. You know, this is an easy time. This is a tough time, but an easy time to fall back asleep for people in the church. You can't afford that. There's not a one of you out here that can afford to begin taking it easy and just waiting for the next 9 months to pass. If you get in that attitude of mind, you can go by the wayside very quickly. You've got to fight this battle all the way to the end, or should I say the beginning, of that last 3.5 years. Because then it's not going to be as hard to fight, in one respect, spiritually, because you're going to know what you're in the midst of every waking moment of your life. See? And there will be a different motivation you've never experienced in your life before. But right now, it's a matter of faith. The motivation has to come from what you believe and what you're convicted of totally and completely as a part of a final trying and training and refining on your part before God. And so you have to throw yourself into this in the next few months because you see the temptation is, well, we have about 9 more months to go here. 9 more months, what should we do? Well, this better be a priority. God's Word, God's way of life, the mind of God, drawing closer to God, becoming more at one with God, and truly, fully preparing yourself for what's getting ready to take place. So it says here, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And all that time that God is going to give to the whole earth, when finally that will be here. And for those who are gone in the church, whether it be back at this time, who are given an opportunity to become a part of the body of Christ, those individuals are going to become a part of, or are a part of already, they're just waiting for the resurrection, 144,000, when God finally gives a time of great refreshing on this earth, when all of a sudden man's ways and man's governments are done away with, when all of a sudden every false religion out here is exposed, and there's only one religion on all the earth, and when Jesus Christ is right here with 144,000 to govern the earth and to teach mankind, we can't even begin. We today can't fully grasp and comprehend how powerful that's going to be. When the whole world comes under one government, when Satan will no longer be, just that fact alone, Satan and demons will not be around to broadcast anymore. They have great power to broadcast on the air and attitudes, and their attitudes aren't good. They're rotten, filthy attitudes, and they always go to self, whatever that inner core is, whether that be anger or jealousy or resentment or bitterness. That's how they broadcast in those kinds of attitudes. We have enough of them ourselves to deal with. But when we get in one of those, they take it a step farther. And they just keep broadcasting to you because they want you to go farther into depths of depravity, if you will. So it talks about the time when there's going to be refreshing given to this earth and those who finally are in the God family. That's an incredible refreshing there because the battle's over with. You know, the last moment they remember is they were still fighting this carnal flesh. You know, but now, when they're part of the 144,000, a new body, a different mindset, if you will, completely and entirely, that's fully motivated by give and no selfishness anymore. And so it says, it shall come from the presence of the Lord. And it says, He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So, you know, all this 2,000 years ago was being preached right here. We're there. We're there, finally. You know, 6,000 years of man has come and gone. We're at the end. Whom the heaven must receive until the times, it says here, of the restitution of all things. So it's a restoring here. This particular restoring here is something that's done through Jesus Christ and the government of God that comes to this earth. That's what it's talking about here. And so what does the heaven receive? Jesus Christ. And what is going to come with His government as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the earth? That's what it's talking about. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. So starting with Adam and Eve, God started telling them about a future time and what was going to come. They didn't grasp and comprehend it, and as time went along, man was given more and more, but man just wouldn't even live the simple things of God. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. And it shall come to pass, this speaking of Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about here. He was the one spoken of by Moses. He was the one that says all, you know, since time began, this is what we've been looking forward to, a time when God would send, you know, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Christ, the Messiah. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet, everyone does. Everyone has to come into unity and harmony with Him, with the Word of God that was made flesh. And that salvation that's possible, that's only possible in and through Jesus Christ. And so people have to be able to hear those words. And if they're not willing to hear them, they can't change and can't grow. That's why there are some that undoubtedly are already prejudged in one respect by God Almighty that will not receive such things from Jesus Christ. I think of some in the church, or supposedly in the church, part of worldwide, who've undoubtedly committed the unpardonable sin. There were a few at headquarters that hated Mr. Armstrong, that hated that way of life. Some of them that grew up in the church, and they hated it with a passion, and they couldn't wait to be more like the world. They chose. Their minds and conscience seared? Some of them absolutely, by choice. You know, it's an amazing thing to grasp that anyone would say would reject God and God's way of life. I think of the angels, though. That's a witness in itself. A third of all the angelic realm rebelled against God. And they were spirit beings. Amazing. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So there's that choice. You hear when you're given the opportunity, and you repent and you change. And if you don't want to, sayonara, auf Wiedersehen, dos vidanya, you know, goodbye for all eternity. You can't be in God's family. God is only going to allow those who come into unity and harmony with Him because it's the only way of life to live that produces happiness and joy and peace. Otherwise, there wouldn't be peace. Think of Satan's rebellion and the war that took place and the destruction on this earth, so much so that God had to come along before He put man on it and remold and refashion it. It was already here millions and millions and millions of years ago. But Satan just almost destroyed it with the angelic realm, with the power that he had, that God gave to him. And so God had to come along. When people read in Genesis, you know, it talks about a time the earth was in chaos and confusion. It was here. And so God began to remold and refashion it and began to separate the firmament and the waters. And it talks about a remolding of the earth so that God could create and put animals and trees and plant life. And then finally, on the sixth day, mankind. Can you imagine what God beings would do that weren't of the same mind with God? That's why it's not going to happen. That's why no human being can go through a process and become a part of the God family unless they've been tried and tested and refined and are absolute unity and harmony and agreement in mind and spirit with God. And those only can become a part of the God family. All others will simply die as a matter of eternal judgment for all eternity, never to be resurrected again. In other words, they're just dust and it's gone, never to be resurrected again. Yes, verse 26, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You know, on and on again, all the prophets, over and over again, to Israel. All the prophets that God sent. And then finally, the prophet, Jesus Christ. Awesome. And then finally, 2,000 years have passed. And finally, He's doing it one last time to the earth. He says two prophets come on the scene in the last 3.5 years. That's why I marvel at some of these people that get all upset and talk about, and people just aren't used to that. But it's just a reality that that's what God would give at the last, at the end. They're not together until the last 3 years doing a job. And the power isn't there. That's why some things aren't happening, brethren, because the power isn't there yet for certain things to be accomplished. God has given a very strong timeline of exactly how it's to take place. And so it says they all foretold of these days. And what's amazing now is we don't have to tell them. It's not thousands and hundreds of years away. 4.5 years away. 4.5 years. The things that people long for and look forward to. Things that Daniel wanted to know more about. God said, no, Daniel, just shut the books. It's not for you. It's for the time of the end. All this time, and now we're there. Things that Mr. Armstrong said, we are at the end times. And that we're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the government of God coming to this earth. I marvel. And we're there. We're there. Amazing. Verse 25. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God, Yahweh, made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, because that God was Yahweh who made that, and in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed, unto you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And so again, God's great desire, I marvel at this around Passover period, the reason Jesus Christ died. You know, man talks about Him dying on the cross and so forth, and yes, He did, but they don't carry it all the way as to why. To be forgiven of sin, yes, but why? What was the purpose of all that so you could be forgiven of sin? so that the great God, Yahweh Elohim, could dwell in human being. He dwelt fully in Jesus Christ, very powerfully so, in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend before He was even born. For us, we come to a point in time where we're able to repent and be impregnated with the power of God's Spirit once we're adults, once we have made that conscientious choice to turn from our nature and we want God's nature and God's life. And we come to a point where we're able to imbibe then of the Holy Spirit, that life to live within us. God will not dwell in sin. That's why the church was spewed out of God's mouth. We came to a point when we were filled with sin and God wouldn't have us around any longer and we were spewed out. And we had to come to repentance in order to come back into a right relationship with God. And He had mercy on us and drew us back to that relationship. But Jesus Christ died so that He and His Father could dwell in us. Because it's only by God dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can change. Otherwise, we would be doomed to live as human beings by ourselves all of our life in sin, never coming out of it, never growing, never changing. Because you can only change by the power of God Almighty, who convicts your mind, your spirit, by the power of His Holy Spirit. It's an awesome thing. It's a marvelous thing. Going back to the book, and so God's whole purpose of that is so that He can bless you. So He can bless you. So He can love you. Until we're able to be a part of God's family and belong to God, only then can God give us love, give us His life. It's by His life living in us that He's able to love us freely, powerfully, mightily. Before that, He can't. When you resist God, God can't love you, and you can't love God. It's an awesome thing to understand. Going on, man has escaped God's direct correction for centuries because of His great patience in His overall plan for him. We are at the end of 6,000 years in that plan, and before the next phase can be accomplished, all of man's governments and religions must be brought to an end. This is the time in which we now live. This is your reality. God will prove whom He sends. Just as prophetic events will unfold with increasing power and frequency, so will I increase in power and recognition by others because of the job God has placed before me. It is God's purpose, and He will do it. God's the one who does it, especially in that final 3.5 years. And this is the part of the quote the individual quoted in that email today. Either I am an eloquent, rationally sounding lunatic, or I am sent from God. The clarity, orderliness, and rationale of what you are reading is testimony in itself that this is from God. And if all of this is indeed from God, would it be wise to ignore it? You know, there are certain things when God just gives and it clicks in the mind, it is reality, it is the truth. The truth is the truth. And the truth comes from God. It doesn't come from any human being. What next going on? To understand what is coming next, you need to understand where we are now in prophecy. For this, you need to know about the seals of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John in the 90s AD after God had given him this revelation when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. John wrote about 7 seals that would be opened at the end time, at this time now. The first 5 seals, as explained more fully in the first book, The Prophesied End Time, concern God's true church. Isn't that a marvel to just have learned that? To understand that it's about the church. You read through the Bible, what's it about? It's about the church. It's about Mount Zion. It's about the temple of God. It's about what God is constructing and what God is building. And the first great phase of that is that which is the cornerstone of it all, Jesus Christ. And then the 144,000 that make up the temple. And then after that, Mount Zion. You know, when we used to sing those songs of the feast, Mount Zion stands most beautiful, especially during the time of the feast. Powerful, powerful in that respect to understand what God has in store. Because that's about us. It's about the church. It's about those who become a part of the God family. Mount Zion stands most beautiful. Awesome. Those seals have already been opened. The message and revelation of those 5 seals was not for the world. It was exclusively for the church. And the church has rejected it. I marvel at the testimony, the witness that God has given at this end time of the church and what we did. We were impregnated with God's Spirit and we fell asleep. We did exact opposite of what God told us to do. Amazing. The world was unaware of what happened because it was and still is unaware of God's one and only true church. That's why sometimes in some of those interviews, they were tough in one respect because the exasperation. You can't give to them the truth. You can't give certain understanding in the mind. They can't comprehend that there's only been one church on the earth and that that church has always been so small. That God has only worked for the 144,000 in 6,000 years. The human mind just can't grasp that. Because what does that mean? That means that everything else out here can't be of God. Every splinter of anything that calls itself of God can't be of God if that's the case. If He's only been working with 144,000 in the last 6,000 years, and the mind can't grasp that. And indeed, the mind isn't supposed to grasp that unless God gives it. Then and only then can the mind grasp and understand what God is doing. That's why God's getting ready to reveal everything now at this time, because this is that time to the whole world. And then in the last 100 years, everyone will be able to see it. Not everyone will choose it, but everyone will be able to see it. At this present time, 6 seals have been opened. But because the world is so far removed from God, it has not recognized the events that have been unfolding during this period of time. These very events are leading up to the opening of the 7th seal and the greatest time of destruction the world has ever known. You know, I thought I'd put a little bit more meaning on what it said in Daniel, that only the wise will understand. It says they'll understand. Who are the wise? Those who are led by God's Spirit. Not that we're wise, it's just that we have that life living in us, the wisdom, the mind that comes from God. And then God gives that to us and we're blessed to receive it. And so we're benefited by that in an awesome way, that we have that wisdom in us that comes from God. That's why there are certain things of what we go through and what we do and what you live by right now and what you're planning over the next few months is solely a matter of faith on your part because of what God has given you in your mind. Going on. Well, I thought about reading another section here too. I think I will. When it talks about here, I'll just read this last sentence one more time. These very events are leading up to the opening of the 7th seal and the greatest time of destruction the world has ever known. You know, as horrifying as it is, it's exciting too. And the world can't grasp that. People have a hard time with that. How can it be exciting? The massive destruction that's going to take place. It's because of what follows it. And it's because there's no other way for that to come about. To know that God's kingdom is coming, that Jesus Christ is getting ready to return, and how God must prepare mankind to receive that kingdom so that there's not a battle and a that would go on for so long to work with mankind. On the contrary, just humility. Starting right out with humility. People ready to receive the way of God, the mind of God, the truth of God in a very powerful way when He finally gives it. But people have to be brought to humility first. And there is no other way. To recognize we're at a point of time where God's going to not just work with a few people. Like, how exciting is it when someone new comes along? I think here we are, 25 people here today. Counting myself and my wife, we're stretching this to get all we can. Some have been around for a long time, and some are brand new. Some have been around just for a few months in the sense of knowledge and understanding of this way of life. And how exciting is it when someone new that has no knowledge at all comes along? I love reading new people's email and seeing the process. I also get a little frustrated sometimes and disheartened because the same thing that's happened that's always happened. When God gives the truth, some seed falls by the wayside. Some comes, some is there, and all of a sudden a being comes along to try to, put some of the temptation in front of them, and they leave it. Sometimes it's some other trial, something of family. It may be the Sabbath. It may be the money on the job. And people can't make it past that hurdle. And those are the disheartening ones because I see the excitement, the zeal, the mind that's been opened up to see the truth, and then some emails never come in again, and I realize it's seed that's gone by the wayside. And I think, what a horrible thing to one day be resurrected and say, look what you had. But it's just a testimony of what we are, and they'll just come to repentance then. But I think, to come that close and not to follow through, it's disheartening, to see people make those choices. But how exciting is it when people continue on and they make those changes in their life and they start addressing things like this individual did on the Sabbath. I just got the email from in England. He just started reading, and his first email, he wasn't very far along. and then the second email, you see how much farther he is. And then this determination with the kind of job he had, and it's an important job. you know, and for him to give that up, you know, in his life. Because anyone out here has a job and they have to quit working on the Sabbath, and that's the most important day for their company, that's pretty tough. It is for anybody that has to make that kind of decision. And a lot of us have had to make those decisions, haven't we? When we were called, and it's important to us, very important. So to see people do that, oh, it's exciting. But it's still small numbers. Do we grasp? I think back over since 1969, since I've been in the church, different people I've seen that God has drawn and called and seen some people go to, but the ones that come along when they're new, and it's so exciting. But it's small numbers. Do we grasp that God is getting ready to call just out of Israel 10 million people out of this nation alone, not counting Ephraim, not counting Western Europe, not counting Canada, New Zealand, some of those other places, some more millions that are going to come along, but just out of this nation here, to grasp we're at a point in time, not having a few thousand, but 10 million people. That's exciting. And they get to start a new world. Not the few that were on the ark, but millions get to live in a new world and be governed by God's government, by 144,000, and Jesus Christ there as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm really speechless sometimes. There just are not words to express what we get to experience and what we are blessed to see at this age and this time. You know, I think of 7,000 years of man, and to me this is the pinnacle of it all, to see what we're going to see come to pass what we've just read through today, what we just read through a moment ago in Acts, that all the prophets in Samuel, going back and saying, even since the world began, that God was telling mankind, looking forward to that time, this time that's coming, and now we're there, and we get to see it, and we get to witness it. It's an awesome thing. It's the most awesome time to live in, as far as I'm concerned. Let's turn over to Matthew 24. Let's turn over to Joel, I'm sorry. Let's go to Joel first, because some are new, and I like to use this particular section here as well to mention this. Because, again, here, the point being of what was stated in the book here, these very events are leading up to the opening of the seventh seal and the greatest time of destruction the world has ever known. And so, it is massive, and it is worldwide. It is a horrifying thing, just like I sent an individual email this morning telling him about what's going to happen in part of it, reminding them what Russia and China alone are going to do in their alliance and that axis, because China and Russia are going to have an axis together, a power block, as they fight against Europe, to recognize God says they're going to destroy a third of all the earth, you know, the billions. It's horrifying, but it's a part of a process of making the earth ready for a new age, a new world. And you know, everyone that dies, I marvel that we don't see things as God does, and we can't because we're physical human beings. It's 1,000 years, and it goes by like that in one respect. Doesn't seem like that to us. But when 1,000 years is over, everyone who has ever lived and died, they get to be resurrected, but not in this world and not in the world that's been here in the last 6,000 years. They get to be resurrected in a world that man is going to have come to a point of accomplishing things that we can't even begin to grasp. We were talking about this last Sabbath, a little bit last night, about technology. Think about some of the sermons I heard in times past where some ministers talked about we're going back to the good old days, horse and buggy age. Well, I don't know what was so good about those days. You know, if you want to get someplace, it takes a while. You know? And to going out and going back and not having technology, what's the point? The whole point, God is bringing mankind to a point in time where, because of the technology, we're going to work to annihilate ourselves. That's why it's been withheld for 6,000 years until the end here. And all of a sudden, then God let us have this technology to bring us to this point in time. And then He intervenes. But technology doesn't stop. You know, we're going to be given awesome power in the God family. Technology is not a bad thing. The ability to accomplish and do things on a far greater scale, just like we were talking about about automobiles, and so they don't pollute anymore, to have the things that people are just now starting to talk about, hydrogen, and being able to use that thing, if they could just harness it, and the power that's there, no pollution, you know, something that will last and last and last, and finally to have real safety and people working together to make everything safe for others. You know, everybody cooperating and working, can you imagine corporations and, you know, peoples? You know, today, if they started working together to accomplish things, I think of NASA. Look at all the things that came out of NASA when when just one organization worked together in the way they did and all the billions were pumped into it. We have incredible technology, I don't know if you know it, that came out of NASA, you know, and going to the moon, just going to the moon, because the president said, we're going to go to the moon, going to beat the Russians, you know. And so just because of that, you know, incredible things that came about. We haven't seen anything harnessing things that God has given for man to experience. That's not bad, especially when man uses it for good. And so to grasp what God starts doing with mankind at the beginning of 1,000 years and what we're able to accomplish and do by the end of 1,000 years, you can't even begin to imagine it, the ability mankind will have in 1,000 years. And not only that, but in peace, where it's like it was back in the, I'm trying to pick a period of time, in the church. You know, when there was a time of the greatest unity and harmony amongst the most people, when you come together at the Feast of Tabernacles, thousands and thousands in one site together at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that peace, I think of Big Sandy when we used to be there. Here, I'm running out of time. That's nothing unusual. When we were in Big Sandy, they called it Piney Woods. The Piney Woods of East Texas. So it was a great big, in the sandy soil that was out there. That's why it's called Big Sandy. And this huge, we call it the Tabernacle Building, because it's a huge building up there that hold 18, 20,000 people. And a lot of people stayed in hotels in the area, you know, Longview, Tyler, and different areas. But there were over 5,000 people camping in tents and stuff. And as time went along, they had some of the pull-behinds as well. But in the beginning, back in the 60s, when I first went there in 69, 70, I guess it was when I went there the first time, and they had all these tents out there, rows, very organized, you know, Booth City, they called it. No, it wasn't Booth City. That was the tent. That was a campground. What do we call that? Pine, just Piney Woods. Anyway, in the mornings, when people came up to services, this wide street that led straight up the hill into this big building, to see 5,000 people begin with families and children and wagons and children being pulled and different sizes and ages and people talking and visiting and all dressed up for the Sabbath and all coming up, you know, or for the holy day or for the days in between, all coming up to that, it was such an awesome thing to experience and to live. To me, that is the height of the unity and oneness and peace we had in the Feast of Tabernacles. It was so unique to share. And to think that that's going to be shared city to city to city and community to community to community, where there will be no hatred, no jealousy amongst people as a whole. You know, human nature is human nature, but everybody striving to live by God's way of life, and then add technology onto that, the ability to use things for the betterment of life, to make it better for others. And you know what we're preparing for? We're preparing for that great resurrection. The 1,000 years is about preparing for the great resurrection that's going to take place. And so when those people are resurrected, they're not going to be resurrected into a world today, like today. Cities are not safe. Large cities are not pleasant. The cramming together, the arguing and the fighting that takes place as you drive down a freeway, people hate each other, give bad gestures to each other. In a day's time, you drive down the highway, you're probably going to get a few gestures thrown your way, because you got in the way of somebody else, you know. It's a madhouse out there in this world. It truly is. I think of just in the last few years, graffiti and the dangerous areas in Europe, some of the places, it used to be not like that. But a younger generation and people are getting far worse, and things are escalating mightily. And so we look at things differently than God does as a whole, brethren. 1,000 years... For a baby to be resurrected, you know, if they were resurrected 100 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago, this world is not the best place to grow up in. It truly isn't. Look at our battles. Look at what you've had to battle in your life. Look what you've had to battle in your mind, because I feel sorry for young people. Just like today, crazy computer comes on, and I guess because of we're talking about some of this, about how these things pop up, I open up emails, and on the website, theend.com. And a lot of times I know what they are, and sometimes they'll tell me. Most of them are Viagra and Cialis and, you know, sick world. They advertise this stuff, and they put, you know, if you open up some of these things, you can get your bugs in your computer, you know? That's why I like Mac, because on the Mac side, they don't get in there. But on this side here, on this part of the computer, under the Word thing, it does. I had some stuff pop up today here. Junk, filth, garbage, you know? And you think, what a sick world. And young people have to live through life like that. People have to be tempted by things that are out there in the world. You know, when I grew up, this garbage wasn't out there. I feel sorry for young people today. You know, and what they're bombarded with. The music and the advertising of things that are, it's a constant message that goes out. And it's not a good thing. It really isn't compared to the truth, compared to God's way of life and the way families should be. It's hard in this world for people to have a happy marriage. It's hard in this world, you know, for two people to be in unity and harmony and oneness together in spirit and being and mind, you know, and to work through the difficulties together and enjoy it and be blessed and benefited from it. It's very rare in this world. My wife and I talk about this often. I feel sorry for people who are not able to experience what it's like that God created to have, you know, for two people to live together in peace and happiness and joy and to grow together as you grow older in richness of life. There's so many in the world who just don't experience those things. And so for all those who die to be able to be resurrected into a new world where the kind of technology your mind and my mind can't even begin to comprehend, the fullness of life, the joy of life, the richness of life alone, which is what makes it all meaningful anyway, because power, what good is power unless you use it properly? But a beautiful world. That is what the great God of the universe looks forward to. You think He hasn't hurt? He has no joy in the death of those He's created. And yet He's seen it for 6,000 years. And some very atrocious at that. Obviously, as a whole, that's the way it's been. But to know that you have a plan, that they're all going to be resurrected into a beautiful world, and a lot of those that are young children, it's far, far, far better, if you want to look at 6,000 years, that they be resurrected then at 6 months, or 2 months old, or 1 month old, or one day old, to be resurrected in that world and grow up in that world, than it is to have any of the garbage and the filth in the mind you have to conquer in this world. It truly is. Anyway, food for thought. I didn't get into what I was going to enjoy, so I guess we'll stop there, start there next Sabbath. This is going to be about a 7-parter, it looks like. Just exciting. God's way of life is just exciting. There's just no other way around. The closer we get to it, the more it becomes reality to us, the more excited I get. It's hard to keep out of some of the feast sermons that are coming. That's why I'm afraid of starting them right now, because I'm afraid I won't be able to stay out of them when I start organizing them.